Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. You know, worship doesn't just stop when the music stops. Amen. Worship is a continual process. Every part of the service is an act of worship. As we hear God's word and take that in, we are worshiping Him. We are being obedient to God and what He is speaking to us. To the offering, when we give in the offering plate, that is an act of obedience, as an act of worship. We are honoring God by giving. And so each and every aspect of the worship service is a part of our worship. And so God is doing some amazing things, and I love what God's doing in our hearts and our lives. And today we're continuing a series that I started several weeks ago, and we call it Staycation. And you know, this was a term that became, I don't know, I guess I first heard the term probably about 5 or 6 years ago, maybe longer than that, 10, I don't know. But it hasn't been all my life. It's just been in the last third of my life, I guess. And a lot of people, when they say staycation, they think of staying at home instead of going somewhere for vacation. So you would stay at home. You would just relax around the house. You would enjoy some time with your family. You would maybe do some things locally, you know, stuff like that. That would be a staycation. You just stay at home and you stay during your week of vacation. And so that's kind of, you know, what staycation actually means. You know, we're kind of looking at it just a little bit differently. We've been looking at staying home and doing the work that God has called us to do. You know, we don't always have to go on a missions trip to fulfill the call that God has placed upon our life. We don't always have to go overseas or to another state or to another country or, you know, or wherever. We can stay right here in our own backyard and be the church that God has called us to be. You know, Jesus walked, did ministry all over his community and all over his area, and he didn't stop. You know, he constantly was going. And one of the things that occurred to Jesus wherever he went was interruptions. Interruptions, I mean, just constantly being interrupted. Everywhere he went, everything that he would do, I mean, constantly being interrupted. And even in one of the most difficult times of Jesus' life, he was still facing interruptions, but yet he was still doing the work of ministry. You know, one of the things that he dealt with and still had to minister was grief. You know, grief is something that all of us will deal with at some point or time in our life if you haven't already dealt with some sort of grief. You know, this past week, I received a call from a family who's wanting me to do their daughter's funeral. Several weeks ago, my uncle passed away. A couple of months ago, Kelly's aunt passed. You know, and many of you, if not all of you, you've experienced grief. You know, I've been with you during some of those times, and then for Jesus, it was no different. Jesus experienced grief just like you and I do. And so today we want to look at one of those particular times, and it was during a time of grief that Jesus was interrupted, and he used that time during his grief to continue to minister to those that had a need. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Matthew, and I'll be reading from chapter 14, and I'm going to begin with verse 13. Matthew chapter 14 in verse 13. Now, understand that the story that I'm going to read is actually not the grief that he was dealing with. It is what occurred after he received some bad news. So let's read it real quick. Matthew chapter 14, I want to begin reading at verse 13. He says this, "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of these, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick." That's an important part. Remember that. He had compassion on them. "As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food.' Jesus replied, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' 'We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. 'Bring them here to me,' he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismisses the crowd." You know, if you read the first 12 verses of chapter 14, we read that Jesus has just learned of John the Baptist's death. Now, John the Baptist and Jesus were close. We don't hear a lot of stories about them because they were both on their ministry paths. But here's something that you need to understand. These two guys, they grew up together. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, they were related. And everybody knew everybody. You know, everybody that was related to some. I mean, families were huge. It was a big deal back then. I mean, they hung out. I mean, they did things together, you know. It might be in, you know, a while before they seen somebody, but it was like they had always seen them. And then when Jesus started his earthly ministry, the person that basically introduced Jesus to the rest of the people was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus to come and to fulfill his ministry. John the Baptist said, you know, he said, hey, Jesus, here comes the man. This is the man that is the man. You know what I mean? I mean, that's some deep philosophical teaching there. You know, y'all can write that down and put that to use someday. But, I mean, you know, as John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus, he was introducing Jesus and this is the man. He's the guy. He's going to prepare the way. He's the one. And I love what he says. What is it he says? He says, I'm not even worthy enough to tie his sandals. I mean, that's the pedestal that he put Jesus on as Jesus came in. And it was John the Baptist that baptized Jesus as well. So understand, there was a relationship there between Jesus and John the Baptist. And so you can only imagine that as he hears about John the Baptist's death, Jesus, we read, I believe it was in verse 13, that he said, give me a minute, I'll read it for you. It said, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Jesus went to go spend some private time. You know, he went to be by himself. And this was something, a lot of times when we hear about grief or something, or we're going through something in our life, we want to just get alone, right? I mean, we just want to go, excuse me, be by ourselves. I mean, we don't want nobody to bother us. You know, we just want to be alone. But here Jesus is. He's in his moments of grief and dealing with this. He's grieving. He's wanting to just find a place to get alone, be with his feelings. He wants to process his grief. You know, sometimes, you know, being a Christian, it does not isolate a person from pain, grief, and misfortune. We all go through this. Even though we are Christians, you know, some people think, well, all you Christians just think your lives are just perfect, aren't they? No, they're not. They're not perfect. I have pains, I have griefs, I have misfortunes just like anybody else. Why? Because I'm human. We're not perfect at all. We all deal with something. The pain that we will go through as believers, it requires faith and perseverance to do the hard work of grieving and healing. You know, sometimes the only thing that you want to do is just get away, right? I mean, just like Jesus did, sometimes the only thing that you want to do is get away and be left alone, go somewhere, process. But running away to avoid the pain or throwing yourself headlong into busier ministry tasks, it's not helpful. It doesn't help you at all. It doesn't help you to process the grief. You know, here's a great example of how we can handle our grief in the midst of ministry. Jesus wanted to get away, but he was interrupted. I mean, Jesus is just trying to go find a place to just be alone for just a second. And what happens? The crowd hears about it. Oh, Jesus is going over here. You know, Jesus is heading over this direction. Let's go see what Jesus can teach us now. You know? And many of us would think, man, you people just go away, right? I mean, you ever, I love my kids. But how many of you, when you're just want to be just alone, and what do? Daddy, 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 daddy. What? You know? What do you want? Just leave me be for 2 seconds, you know? And so you can only imagine, here Jesus is, he's just wanting to get alone by himself, just to have a moment. You know, Jesus felt the things that we felt. He probably wanted to get out, you know, sometimes you just want to go and have a good cry, right? He had just found out that his friend and cousin had just passed, and not just passed away, but had been brutally beheaded over something stupid. And so here he is. His friend has been murdered. And so he just wants to get away and just has some private time. But guess what? The crowds hear about it. And they find out. They find Jesus. They go to him where he was. And he took the time to minister. And then we see in verse 23 that Jesus was able to finally get away and pray. But he took that moment in the midst of his grief, in the midst of the time that he was there. Verse 23 says, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Jesus shows us a balance of handling personal needs and remaining faithful to God's call to serve others. Plus, did y'all notice something? It said that as Jesus had gone to get away, and as the crowds found him, it's the Bible says that he had compassion on them. I don't know about you, that's pretty amazing. You know, even in the midst of his grief, in the midst of all the chaos and everything that was happening in his life, even in the midst of that, he still had compassion on the people that were needing him, the people that were wanting to hear him. You know, there should never be pressure on a person to simply get over it. You ever hear people, I say that sometimes to my kids, joking around, you know, hey, get over it. You know, life's hard sometimes. Sometimes you just got to get over it. Or it's me and Brent have a joke, if she gets hurt or something, like because she did something, then I'll say, Bryn, don't do that then. You know? And of course, she thinks it's funny, and I think it's funny. Even though she's hurting, I try to get her, you know, mind off that pain, you know, or whatever. But when we are grieving, when we are faced with stuff, we shouldn't just simply get over it after a traumatic event. But some continuing in ministry can bring joy and meaning to a dark season of life. Now, I'm not saying that you should jump right back into, but I'm saying at some point during our grieving process, If we are in ministry, if we are doing things, if as a volunteer you're doing things, sometimes it's good, we feel good about doing something for somebody else. Sometimes in our pain, in our grief, it's good to continue to do what we're doing. Why? Because God gave us a purpose. God gave us a plan. God gave us something to do, and we're to take that and continue to be who God wants us to be. Just because we're grieving doesn't mean the ministry stops. Amen? Jesus is proof of that. In the midst of his grief, he still knew that the ministry had to be done. And he had a purpose. He had something to fulfill. And then we see probably one of the greatest miracles that took place in Scripture. Jesus fed a massive crowd. Okay? It says, in the Bible, it says 5,000 men. And it says that's not including the women and children. Now, I don't know about you, but they had massive families back then. Multiple kids. I mean, I think there's three or four brothers that Jesus had, a couple of sisters maybe. We don't know. I don't know exactly. I'd have to look it up to tell you. But, you know, Scripture does mention that he had some siblings, so we know he had a large family. So they all had, everybody back then had large families. And so you can only imagine it wasn't just 5,000 people, but even if you give every man a wife and two kids, you're still looking at 20,000 people. So you can only imagine just this massive crowd. And it's one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever performed, extending these five loaves of bread and two fish, extending that and feeding all of these people with that. And I think it said they had, 12 baskets left over? So you can only imagine the amount of people that Jesus fed. And just think, if Jesus had said, you know what, I'm grieving right now, this is going to have to wait, people. I'm going through this right now. I can't continue to do this. We might have missed out on the greatest miracle. We probably would have missed out on the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did. But if you look all throughout Jesus' ministry, we know that he served others, but he was not alone. You know, in the ministry, he was not alone. At this point in Jesus' earthly ministry, he had assembled a team, his disciples and other followers that were active in serving others. You know, many of us find it easy to think of Jesus as a one-man show. And certainly, you know, when it comes to the work of salvation, he is the one and only Savior. However, in the day-to-day work of loving and giving to the people he encountered, his disciples were an integral part of the operation. Jesus pushes the disciples to serve when he tells them to give them something to eat. He places the items in their hands, and he allows the blessings to take place from them. It's the disciples that continue to divide and give. It's the disciples. Jesus placed it in their hands. He told them, you give them something to eat. And they are instructed to serve the miraculous meal to the people. Think for just a moment. What area in this church do you expect other people to do the ministry instead of you being willing to do it yourself? Now, I know not all of us are called to music ministry and youth ministry and kids ministry, but are you not willing to do the thing that God keeps instructing you to do because of life happening? In his grief, Jesus still served his community. And there's room within a healthy church community for the believer to experience pain and grief. That's what we're here for. We're here for one another. We're here to be a support system to help each other get through these experiences. But these experiences can allow for a greater and more powerful ministry. So think about it. If you have been through something, how much better are you able to minister to someone that's going through the same thing? What is something in your life that you have gone through that was a rough patch in life? And if you had it to do all over, you would probably wouldn't want to have to wish that on anybody. But here's the thing. That experience that you went through, God uses that. Because you see how God brought you through, how God got you through from point A to point B, and you know that it was only through him that he got you through it. Now, how are you able to use that to minister to somebody else? I believe that God allows us to go through things in order to minister. You know, when Kelly and I began trying to have kids, the first time she got pregnant, she had a miscarriage. And it was through that experience that she can share with other ladies that go through the same thing. I believe God uses our experiences to minister to those that will experience what we have experienced. You know, there are many organizations throughout the world that are serving amidst devastation and pain. And one such organization is Project Rescue. We took up an offering for them several years ago. We've given to this ministry. But Project Rescue exists to rescue and restore victims of sexual slavery to the love of Jesus Christ. And over the past 20 years, Project Rescue has seen God miraculously work on behalf of women and children in the darkness of sexual slavery. And in the midst of everything they experience, the workers keep working in spite of the devastation and pain. You see, where the Spirit guides, he will enable. You know, I believe that we are, as believers, we are people that bounce back. Does that make sense? You know, you ever get knocked down? I used to love, when I was a kid, Weebles. Anybody ever have Weebles? Y'all remember the old commercial, Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. And I used to love those things, man. I had a ton of them. I had the little treehouse, I think it was. And even when they came back out for a little bit when Maylee was young. And so they had this big old set at Sam's, and guess what I did? I bought it. I didn't care if she wanted it or not. I wanted it. I love Weebles, you know. I wanted to play with the Weebles. I mean, it was this big old tree house, and the Weebles had changed. They had looked a little bit differently, and it had a car, I think, with it too. And I remember I had this car. You'd wind up, and you'd put the Weebles in there, and they would bounce as the cars, you know, and the Weebles would bounce. But you remember the Weebles, you could sit there and you could take a Weeble and you could bend it over and you'd take your finger off of it and it'd go bloop. You know? And you're gonna love this analogy. We as Christians, as believers, we're a lot like Weebles, aren't we? We get knocked down, but we get up again, right? And nothing's gonna keep us down. But you know what I'm saying? We're a lot like Weebles. We get hit, we get knocked down, and we feel like our world is caving in around us, and we feel like that we just can't cope, we can't go through these things. But you know what? The Spirit enables us to get back up and to continue to do the work that God has called us to do. Now, while you may never face the devastation of sexual slavery, there is certainly pain in every neighborhood, in every church, in every family. We've all experienced pain. There's death, there's addiction, there's depression, there's poverty, there's abuse. All of these things are in every community, and that includes the faith community. Amen? Some of you know of people that are in your life that are struggling with addictions. Some of you know people in your life that are struggling with abuse. Some of you know people that are dealing with poverty. They're dealing with depression. They're dealing with these things. And that's, life happens. Things happen. And it's in our grief that we have to know that the Holy Spirit is there to guide us, to pick us up, so that we can continue to do the work that God has called us to do. Brennan Manning, the author of The Ragamuffin Gospel, suggests that the New Testament depicts another picture of the victorious life, Jesus on Calvary. The biblical image of the victorious life reads more like the victorious limp. Jesus was victorious not because he never flinched, talked back, or questioned, but having flinched, talked back, and questioned, he remained faithful. Amen? See, I want to close by saying this. As believers, we serve with that same victorious limp. Some of our greatest moments of ministry will come out of our greatest moments of pain. Amen? I want to say it one more time. Some of our greatest moments of ministry will come out of our greatest moments of pain. Jesus dealt with grief. He had just heard the news. They had told him, hey, John the Baptist has passed away. Jesus wanted to go and just get away for just a moment. But the crowds followed him. They heard where he was. They found where he was. And they went to him. And the Bible says that he had compassion upon them. Even in the midst of his grief, he still had compassion on those that were crying out, those that were hurting. He looked past his own needs, his own desires, his own hurts, his own pains. And he saw the people and the need that they had. And he began to speak to them and speak life into them. And then, as he continued to preach and continued to preach, everybody was getting hungry. Everybody had been there for a while. They'd been listening to him preach for a while. And so he went ahead and he even fed them. He served them in the midst of that. And finally, after all that was over, he had dismissed the crowds. He finally was able just to get away and pray. And you know, I'm not even talking about the miracle that happened next. Because see, this is the same point. He sent his disciples on ahead of him. They were already out in the water. And here Jesus was. And they had already left him. And so he got back on. Went to go look them. He saw them out in the distance. And he started walking on the water towards them. And it's just kind of all this happened. I mean, John the Baptist dies. He feeds the 5,000. He walks out upon the water. And Peter, you know, hey, can I come to you? And Jesus said, come on. And even Peter, in the midst of his, you know, turning, when all the things were crashing in on him, Jesus said, you know, oh, you have little faith. You know, what's wrong? What happened, Peter? You know, you were doing it. That's a whole nother sermon. But even in the midst of his pains, Jesus still had compassion. And some of us are saying, yeah, but that's Jesus. Really? I mean, is that our excuses? Jesus did it. He's our example. We look at him. And even in the midst, sometimes we can, still in our pains, in our agonies, in the things that we're facing, we can still continue to serve and be who God has called us to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we just thank you that we are able to come and be in this place today. God, I pray for every believer that's here. I pray that you would touch their hearts and their lives, do a work in their hearts. And God, I give you all the praise and I give you all the glory. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Here in a moment, you're going to leave and go back to your house and go back to work tomorrow or tonight or whenever you may go back. And you're going to do your week all over again. And as you leave, there'll be a place for you to put your tithes and offerings that the ushers will have at the back of the sanctuary. And you know, there's several other ways that we have for you to give. You can use a credit, debit, giving card. You can even give online. And you know, as a parent, I've been known to tell my kids that attitude is as important as action. I'm not satisfied if my child does what I ask them to do, but as they are marching out of the room to do it, they roll their eyes at me. Have I ever had that? You know? Y'all know what I'm talking about. They mutter something under their breath. Yeah. Or just generally give me the impression that they wished I was on another planet. Anybody ever felt that way? So why does that bother me? It's because their attitude is as important as them doing what I asked. And you know, I'll never be perfect parent, but as children of God, we can count on the fact that God is perfect. And if God asks us to do something, we can be certain that we will benefit from obeying. Amen? So when it comes to our obedience to tithing and giving to support the ministry of the church, God is very interested in our hearts. You know, something, I want to take just a moment to talk about some of the issues that's being faced with today. I'm not saying that I'm against protests. I'm not saying that I'm against whatever's happening. What I am saying is it's a heart issue. We can talk about racism until we're blue in the face. We can list ways to try to do away with racism. We can talk to other people about how to respond to racism, what to do. But until that person's heart changes for those individuals, it's always going to be this way. It's a heart issue. That's what it is. I have to decide in my heart that I have love for everyone and that I don't regard somebody different than me because of the color of their skin. I have to make that decision to say in my heart that I love those individuals for who they are because God created them and God loves them and God cares for them. That's something that we all have to do, is we have to make a decision and we have to change our hearts if our hearts are dark. And can I tell you that if you are dealing with racism, that you're not going to make it to heaven? Because I have news for you. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven that don't look like you and me. Amen? Amen. Anyway, that was an extra message there. In fact, we are instructed that we must decide in our heart what to give. Why do you think that is? It's because attitude is hugely important. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, it says this, You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You know, the word cheerfully, it seems like a strong word, don't it? And cheerfully parting with finances is just not something that comes naturally. But giving really is a heart issue. And that's why it says we shouldn't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, because then our heart is not in it. And God wants our heart. The cheerfully part comes when our heart gets it. When I take God at His word and trust that He is my provider, and just like when my child does something with a great attitude and I can't wait to reward them, this verse promises that when we give in the right way, cheerfully, we will always have everything we need with plenty left over. Cheerfully really is a strong word with a strong reward. I want to pray over the offering. I want to take a moment to tell you one last thing. God, I just pray that you'd bless the offering, bless each and every person that gives. God, I pray that you do a work in their hearts. And I give you all the praise and all the glory. Help us as a church to do what you want us to do, to be who you want us to be. And I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take just a moment before you go today to let everyone know that Madeline is no longer on staff at Cliff Terrace. She's still planning on attending church here, but has decided to pursue other ministry opportunities. And I want you to please be praying for her as she makes this transition. And just believe that us as the church will help us in our next transition. We all go through seasons. We all go through times. And there are different seasons for different times. And so this is one of those seasons. This is one of those changes that we're going through. And so y'all continue to pray for both of us as we make this transition. Don't forget to join us this Wednesday. We're continuing our series on the book of Judges. And then...